Yeah, last night I did a theatrical monologue on Simon of Cyrene out of Mark 15:21, but none of that this morning. Just strict, raw preaching. Yeah. Psalm 124. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us, and the stream would have swept over our soul. And then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And Lord, our help is in your name. Lord, there's no other, you know, eternal help. There's no other substantive help. And so, God, may we lift our eyes like David, like the psalmist, may we lift our eyes to you this morning and cry unto you. Even as Joaquin read the opening verse, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved and helped. And so, Father, even as the word goes out this morning, may our souls, Lord, be thirsting and hungering after you. May we have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. In Psalm 123, the psalmist who is David, he's crying out for grace. And in Psalm 124, the one I just read, we're going to see how the grace of God has been at work in his life. In fact, if you check out Psalm 123, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. And so the psalmist here, he's a spiritual guy. He loves the Lord. He's in the temple of the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. And yet he still bears with him the wounds and the pain and the bruises of the past. And so he's bringing all of his pain before the Lord. And so in Psalm 123, he's crying out for grace. And in Psalm 124, he looks back on his life. And he sees how the grace of God has been active right there. In Psalm 123, he's looking above him. In Psalm 124, he's looking behind him. And he does gain a healthy perspective. And you will too, if you listen to me this morning. If you listen to the word of the Lord, if you have the same experience as the psalmist does here, you will gain a healthy perspective on your life. He's crying out to God, and God says, hey, just look behind you. Just look at the flow of your life, and you'll see that my grace has been active. You're crying out for grace, and I do have grace for you, but I want you to see the grace that's been unfolded in your life, because God's goodness to me yesterday, it helps me to believe God's goodness for me today. We were over in the Cloverleaf Bowling Alley strip mall there, and most of you know this story, but we were paying $12,000 a month there for rent for 9,200 non-contiguous square feet. And those of you who were over there know we had different units. And it just galled me that we were paying $12,000 a month. I mean, we were getting a place to meet, but it was just kind of, that was it. You know, there we didn't own it. And it was just going to the owner there. And I thought, boy, this is just crazy. Then this building was made available to us. And after all of the smoke cleared and the dust settled, the mortgage was going to be $14,000 a month. Well, the credit company looked at that. And they said, well, you've been used to paying $12,000 a month for years. And you haven't been late once. And so for you to go from $12,000 to $14,000, that's no big deal. Had we only been paying $6,000 or $8,000 a month, which is what I wanted, You know, that would have been such a huge gap. I think the credit union would have balked at that. And so I look back, even at those things that I thought were against me, God was in that. And even that thing that I thought was against me, that was the grace of God at work for on our behalf to bring us into this place. Now, you know, David, he went to fight Goliath, right? But he had already defeated what? A bear and a lion. And so when Saul said, dude, you're so small, this guy's been a warrior from his youth, and you're just but a youth. And David said, hey, listen, here's what God's done in me and through me and for me. I've already defeated a lion and a bear. Can you say that, Saul? Well, he didn't say that, but I think he thought it. It's in the Hebrew invisible text there. And Saul would have to say, no, I haven't done it. And so David looked just at the goodness of God. Because if he was but a youth and he was a scrawny youth, a lion could easily have torn him. A bear easily could have ripped him apart. But he saw the goodness of God. And he goes, God was good to me then, God was good to me then, and God's going to be good to me now. And so the grace of God that was in his past gave him a perspective for the challenges he was facing right then. And so he's crying out in Psalm 123 for God to heal his soul, for the grace of God. Be gracious to me, O God. But the healing of soul, this healing of soul begins by acknowledging the hand of God that's already at work in your life. And that's what Psalm 124 is all about. He looks back in Psalm 123, sees all the damage. But now 124, he looks back. And over that same time period, in that same time, in that same space, in those same circumstances, he overlays the grace of God. And even when men were rising up against him, even when his soul was being filled with contempt and with scoffing, God was right there and his grace was at work. So the theme of verses 1 through 5 is that the enemy is against you. And what David is going to show us here is that the medicine of grace was at work even back when the enemy was against him. The enemy is rising up against you. And really, the pain of his past that is given to us in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 123, that's due to men rising up, people rising up against him, people who have treated him poorly. So, when do people rise up against you? And we're told there in Psalm 124, it's when their anger burns against you. We hear so often, don't we? Don't make him angry. Don't make her angry. Right? It's like the Hulk when he says, you won't like me when I'm angry. And wives, do you have husbands like that? Husbands, do you have wives like that? I saw more heads go like this with that second one there. You won't like me when I'm angry. So don't get Fran mad. That's just the rule in marriage, right? Don't get Tim mad. Because once wrath is kindled, that's when judgment comes forth, right? That's when the bad stuff happens. Mainly when someone's angry. I'm a nice driver until you get me angry, right? And then, you know, you don't like me on 880. If I'm full of wrath, I turn to this big green thing, you know, sitting in the car right there. So this is a Psalm of David. And David got a couple of people angry at him. He had a couple of people that were really ticked off at him. And again, when anger is kindled, that's when the bad stuff happens. Both King Saul, who was king before him, and his son Absalom, both of these men ran him out of town. Both King Saul and both Absalom, his son, hated his guts. And their wrath was kindled against him, and they rose up in anger against him. We know that Samuel had anointed David to be king in place of King Saul because the Holy Spirit had left King Saul because of his sin of disobedience. And when the people began to praise David more than they praised Saul, after David had slain Goliath, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul goes, yeah, but David has 10,000s. Man, he hated David. And a demon would possess him, and he would take a spear and throw it at David when David, with the sweet psalmist of Israel, was singing a song to him and trying to minister to him. More than once or twice, we're told, Saul threw a spear at him, and then he ran him out of town, and then he took all of his army, and for years he chased David in the wilderness, trying to use all of the resources of the kingdom to put him to death. David knows what it's like to have men rise up against him. And then later on, once the kingdom was secure under David and he was sitting on the throne, his son Absalom rose up in rebellion against him. It's a long story. And then David had to leave town because Absalom had anointed himself king. And there was a coup d'etat, there was a palace revolt, and Absalom was seated on the throne in Jerusalem, and David had to hightail it to the east of the Jordan River. David knows what it's like to have men against him. Saul wanted to keep him from the throne, and Absalom wanted to kick him off the throne. He knows what it's like to make people mad at him. So why did these men rise against him? Why did they swallow him and seek to sweep him away? It's very simple in my mind. David was anointed by God to be in a certain place at a certain time to accomplish a certain purpose. He was to represent God. He was to show God to the people as the king of Israel. That's what the anointing upon his life was. He was to represent God in the ministry of being the king. He just wasn't to be king in his own authority and do what David wanted when David wanted to and what he wanted. And when he did that, that's when he got in trouble, right? He was just supposed to represent the Lord and walk in the ways of the law, because all of the kings were to get the law of Moses and write out a copy for themselves that they would walk in the ways of the Lord all of their days. And his ministry was to represent the Lord, and that's what he was anointed for. But his enemies sought to keep him out of the place that he had been ordained for. His enemies sought to keep him out of the place that his anointing was preparing him for. And if David were to be kept out of that place, he would be kept from his purpose. If he would be kept from the throne or kicked off of the throne, then the purpose of his anointing, the reason that he was ordained, would not be fulfilled. Because again, David was anointed by Samuel the prophet, and the enemy wanted to negate that anointing. Do you see where we're going here? You've been anointed by the Holy Spirit to represent Jesus Christ. And the enemy of your soul would rise up against you and keep you from the place ordained for you by the Lord. And so David looks back and he sees that King Saul didn't swallow him. He could speak of time after time after time. In fact, there was a place where David said to Samuel, there's only one step between me and death. I'm so tired of Saul chasing me. And there's not that many places to go. Israel is like the size of the Bay Area. And after a while, all of the hiding places were taken. Saul knew where to find him. And he kept running and running. And Saul was on one side of the mountain and David was on the other. Saul came this way. He went that way. And David, man, he was just within a step of death, he thought, so many times. And he's just getting tired of this as Saul rose up against him. But the Lord did not allow Saul to swallow him. Saul knew that God wasn't for him. He knew that because of his disobedience, the Holy Spirit had been taken from him. And his disobedience caused the Lord then to lift his anointing from him, meaning that he was no longer representing the Lord upon the throne. And when the Spirit departed from Saul, that bred an insecurity within him. And insecurity breeds fear, and fear breeds violence. And this violence erupted against David, and it threatened to swallow David. And David thought many times, I'm about to be swallowed up. But as he looked back, he saw that God would not allow. God frustrated the intent of Saul every time. David could say, every place that Saul was against me, God was for me. I didn't see it at the time. But as I look back now, and I can, you know, we can see the work of God more clearly in hindsight, can't we? Than we can in the moment. As I look back, I see that God did not allow Saul to swallow me. Every place Saul was against me, God was for me. And you can look back on your life and think of the hurtful circumstance, even though you don't want to. Every place people were against you, God was for you. God would not allow you to be swallowed up. In the moment, all you felt was pain. In the moment, all you felt was the scoffing and the contempt of verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 123. All you knew at the damage at the moment was that damage was being done to your soul. That's all that was registering on you. But as you get further from that and you look back in hindsight, you can say, oh boy, I can see God. And sometimes the revelation of God is behind you and not in front of you. And he could see that every place where men rose up against him, God stood for him and thwarted the intentions of evil men. So King Saul wasn't allowed to swallow him, and his son Absalom wasn't allowed to sweep him away. Again, we're told here in our Psalm 124, verse 2, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. Saul would have wiped me out when their anger was kindled against me. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul, and the raging waters would have swept over our soul. King Saul wasn't allowed to swallow him, and Absalom, his son, didn't sweep him away. So often in the Scripture, a flow of water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes a flow of water is descriptive of demonic forces. In Revelation 12, I think it is, the woman Israel flees to the wilderness, and the dragon releases a flood of water after her to sweep her away. There's this flood of evil, but it wasn't allowed to happen. And here in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 124, the waters, the raging waters that would sweep over our souls and sweep us away, it's a picture of evil sweeping or attempting to sweep away King David. And there is a flood of evil for our application here. There's a flood of evil sweeping over our souls. It swells over schools and media and press and entertainment. And so many are swept away in this flood of sex and money and pleasure and power trips. And all of these things are intended to keep you from the anointing of God upon your life. And I'm convinced that if I didn't know Jesus, and if Jesus didn't have a hold of my soul, would have been swept away, you know, from high school on with sex, money, and power, and pleasure, and drugs, and addiction, and all of that. I've told you before, if I didn't know Jesus, I'd probably be on my fourth wife right now. I'd have two or three women who hated my guts. I'd be miserable because I had eight kids I'd have to support with one paycheck. And I can't imagine what my life would have been like without Jesus. It just would have swept over me and swept me away. And it's easy to look back and think about all the would have beens and the could have beens. But I know me. And I was a sitting duck for the devil. And my life would have been swept away by these things. And kept me from Christ. And then for the purpose that Christ would have for my life. And believers, those who say they follow Jesus and yet are caught up in sex and money and power and pleasure and the pursuit of wealth, you're just kept from the place of being used by Jesus. You're kept from the place of your anointing. You're being kept from the place that God has ordained for you. All of these things will keep you from living a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-controlled life. They'll keep you from the fullness that is in Jesus Christ. You have been called by God to represent Jesus in the power of the Spirit. The Bible says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's your purpose. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a boss, if you're an employee, if you're a friend, if you're a neighbor, your purpose is to represent Jesus in the power of the Spirit. You're a missionary. A missionary just isn't someone who goes to China or to South America. A missionary is a saved soul who's in contact with unsaved souls. And no doubt in your neighborhood, in your family, in your place of employ, you have unsaved souls. There are people who don't know Jesus. And you're the missionary. There was a panel discussion yesterday, and one of the questions that we didn't get to was, can I just live a good Christian life and not have to preach the gospel? Can people see the gospel in my life? And the conversation went somewhere else, and so we never got to that. But my answer is no. Because our message isn't, look at me and decide whether or not you want to become a Christian. The gospel is, look at Jesus. Look at what he's done. What he's done saves you. What he does brings the conviction of sin. Now, my life can be pre-evangelism, and my life of kindness and my life of virtue can be the context of preaching the gospel. But my life, no matter how good I am, no matter how kind I am, no matter how anointed I am, that's not the gospel. It's not about Tim. We don't preach ourselves as Lord, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We point to him. It's not simply Tim. That wasn't the theme of the men's retreat. It was simply Jesus. And we point to Jesus. And we represent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been called to represent Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. That's your purpose, that's your place, and here's to amplify. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed. Okay, so what? Here's something else Jesus said at the end of John chapter 20. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Here's the phrase. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. What did the Father send me to do? What's my purpose here? It's to spread the kingdom of God. It's to call men to repentance and invite them into the kingdom of God. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Not just pastors, not just missionaries. I send you, and I send you, and I send you, and I send you. To every Christian, that word is given. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so this commission to go out and to do what Jesus did can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And so the mission is to set captives free in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are anointed to do what Jesus did. We're the body of Christ. And the body carries out the commands and the dictates and the directions of the head. You and I are to take the place of Jesus. There was some talk last week, then up at the retreat, Billy Graham died, as you well know. Who's going to take his place? And some say, well, Franklin Graham. Some say Greg Laurie. And most would say, you. We're to take his place. we're to invite people to trust in Jesus Christ. And that message that reverberated so clearly through his spoken ministry is really what the mandate is on the church, just to invite people to trust in Jesus Christ. And even as David had people against him, you have something against you too. Because if that's your purpose, to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, to set the captives free, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to announce the forgiveness of Jesus to the community, even as David had people against him, even as men rose up against him, so do you. Here's what Revelation 12:12 says. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And then 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. David had men rise up against him who would negate his anointing, who would nix the ordained purpose of his life, who would either keep him from the throne where his purpose could be fulfilled, or kick him off the throne where his purpose could be fulfilled, but anything to keep David from the throne. Because on the throne, David is a threat to the powers of darkness, if you would. On the throne, David is going to fulfill his divine purpose. If he's off the throne, he can't do what God has called him to do. God has called you and me to live in the Spirit of God. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you are not in the Spirit of God, if you're not full of the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't fulfill what God has called you to do. You know, Jesus didn't say, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, go tell people their sins are forgiven or tell them they're not if they don't accept me. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. You can only do this stuff when you're full of the Holy Spirit. But the devil would keep you away from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He would have you quench the Holy Spirit. He would have you grieve the Holy Spirit. He would have you resist the Holy Spirit. Anything to keep you from being a representative of Jesus Christ. That's his bailiwick. That's what he's after. And what Saul and Absalom were to David, the devil is to you. And he would use the pain of your life, like he's talking about in Psalm 123, my soul is filled with scoffing and with contempt. Man, I'm just sat. My soul is just soaked in the poison of those that are against me. And the devil would use the pain in your life to keep you from the purpose and the plan of God. Because Jesus said this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And the enemy would have you resist the Spirit. The enemy would have you quench the Holy Spirit. He would keep you from ever being filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, he would bring you to quench that fire of the Spirit. The devil would keep you, would do anything to keep you from the place and the from the place of being in the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Jesus. And if you're kept from the place of power, you're kept from the place of witness. You shall receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses. You can't be a witness to Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. God told his guys, don't leave Jerusalem until you're endowed with the heavenly gift from above. Peter had the truth. Peter had the message. He could have got up the day before Pentecost and preached exactly what he preached in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon. And it would have fallen to the ground. There wouldn't have been a crowd of 3,000. Everybody would have said, what are you talking about, dude? You know, it wouldn't have impressed anybody, because the truth of the gospel has to be uttered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus told his guys, you guys wait. Wait for the anointing. Wait to be ordained. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just not a matter of truth. It's a matter of power. And listen, this isn't meant to be shame on you, but if you don't tell people about Jesus, the devil's done a pretty good job in the church. Well, I don't know any non-Christians. That's not my gift. That's not what I'm into. Listen, husbands, you can tell your wives about Jesus. Tell your kids about Jesus. Wives, you can tell your husbands about Jesus, your kids about Jesus. You can get bold and be obedient to Jesus and tell your larger family. But if you're silent about Jesus, guess what? The devil's won. He truly has. God came to Abraham and he said, you're going to have a son. And this was after he had Ishmael. Ishmael was about 13 years old. And we're told at this time that Abraham's body was as good as dead. Meaning he had no sperm left. His sperm was impotent. And Sarah's womb was dead. She was barren her whole life. And it didn't matter how often they would come together in marital union, it would bear no fruit. They were barren. And we can come in here and we can sing our songs and raise our hands and have our Bible studies. But if there's no fruit, we're just barren. It's a barren church. If the name of Jesus isn't on the lips of every member there, not just the pastor, not just the elders, the youth pastor, the worship leader, but on the lips of everybody in the context in which you find yourself, it's a barren church. And the devil has won. Regardless of our theology, regardless even of church growth, if you would. Because you can make a church grow without converts. You don't need all of that. But if Jesus isn't on your lips to other people, the devil's won. And that doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It's not about that at all. It's just talking about the ordained purpose of the church. Does that make sense? The devil would love to see the world swallow you up and sin to sweep you away. The theme of the conference again was just simply Jesus. It's so easy for church to become about something else, and it's so easy for life to become something else than just simply Jesus. And when it's not simply Jesus, the devil goes, yay. And we have so many, and there's so many things to get distracted by. There's so many things to pull us away from being in the place of the anointing to being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if I tell my fellow workers about Jesus, they'll mock me, they'll scorn me. If I'm bold and tell my neighbors, it'll be uncomfortable. And the devil will use all of those, reasons not to share Jesus to silence you and to keep you from your ordained place. Well, the theme of verses 1 through 5 is men are rising up against you. And the theme of verses 6 through 8 is that God is helping you. And he says there in verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. We're not torn by their teeth of the men who rose up against us. David would say of King Saul, and he would say of Absalom, they weren't able to tear me. And hopefully you would be able to say of people who've risen up against you, of the devil who's risen up against you, that I've not been torn by their teeth. What was torn by beasts could not be offered to God. That was one of the stipulations of sacrifices in the Old Testament. You can't, if you bring a lamb to me, it has to be a live lamb. You can't just say, well, a mountain lion got this one last night, so I'm gonna sneak this one in. It's not gonna cost. He's dead anyway, and he's not gonna cost me anything, so I'm gonna give him to the Lord. What was torn by beasts could not be offered to God. And the thing is this, is that no matter how beat up you are, no matter how far down you are, you can be restored and you can live in the purpose of God. Because I think probably some of us, many of us would say, Boy, I've been torn up by life. But God can heal you. God can restore you. That's what this whole thing is. Actually, in Psalm 123, he's crying out, God, I'm so torn up by life. My soul is greatly filled with contempt and with the scoffing of those who are at ease, and I'm just all ripped up. Come and heal me, he's saying. Come and heal me. And God says, hey, listen, the medicine of grace is at work in your life. Because even when you were wrestling with those wild beasts, whether you know it or not, I was there. You can overlay my grace over the problems and the damage of your life. One survey found that there were 35,000 young people ready to go to the ends of the earth for Christ, but 70% of them were too indebted to go immediately. And that's not necessarily a shame. Shame is just, listen, I want to do it. I just can't. I just can't right now. There are other priorities I have to give myself to. I can't be a witness for Jesus Christ. The enemy would so tear you and maim you so that you will not offer yourself to God. You're too wounded by failure. You're too shredded by guilt. There's condemnation. You feel defeated. Indeed, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he will, and you felt his teeth in you. Can you still be offered to God? But David would say here, you've not given us to be torn by their teeth. And what God is saying here, the enemy cannot bring you to a place where you're of no use to God. Regardless of your story, the enemy cannot bring you to a place where you are no longer used to the Lord. Because the grace of God, the medicine of grace, is at work in your life. He also says there that we have escaped in verse 7. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Now, you can only escape if you're snared, right? He didn't say we avoided the snare. It's not like God revealed it to us and we flew around it or we walked around it or we avoided it somehow. Boy, we were caught. We were caught in the snare of sin, in the snare of self-pity, in whatever snare it happened to be. We fell into the temptation of sin and gave ourselves to it for a while. I've been snared, but since God is for me, David would say, I have escaped. God has allowed me to escape from the snare that I was in. The word escape literally means to be smooth. He says there, verse 7, our soul has been so smooth, if you would, we've escaped out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we, because we were smooth, we escaped. Now, it's interesting to me that one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you, meaning to conform your character more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, that you become a lover, not a hater. You become someone who lives a life of virtue. You live a life of kindness. You live for others and not for yourself. We're predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working in you right now to produce holiness of life and a character that looks like the Lord, which means he's knocking off the rough edges and he's sanding us down. He's bringing us so we can be smooth, if you would, that we can escape. Do you find, and hopefully the answer is yes, that the older you get in Christ, the more you mature in Christ, that there's a greater ability to resist temptation, that there's a greater ability to escape? I sure hope so. If not, I'm not doing my job right, or you're not doing your job right, or someone's not doing their job right, right? There's something that isn't firing, that I find it easier because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in the moment, and the work of the Holy Spirit over a lifetime to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. That what attracted me before, I'm not so attracted to it now. There's that work of the Lord in doing it. I find, too, that so often we're not snared by Satan's devices as we're snagged by our own rough edges. remember Benjamin riding his bicycle once, and his pant leg got caught up in the chain. And it's not that the chain, you know, reached out and, you know, grabbed his pant leg and snarled it all up. He just had some rough edges, you know. And I think there's some rough edges in God's people. And you just fly a little bit too close to sin. And you get yourself snagged up. And then you get yourself snared. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, again, to sand down the rough edges, to knock off the rough edges so that we won't be snagged. The Bible says each one is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And we have to admit, too, that sometimes we help the devil. It's just not all the devil. Sometimes it's you, too. And sometimes there's a pit in front of us and we fall into it. Sometimes we jump into it, right? Because there's that in us that is still attracted to a life of sin. We're told there also in verse 7 that the snare is broken and we have escaped. A snare is something that you get what you see and a whole lot less. Some snares are hidden, and you know the animal doesn't see it until he steps into it and the trap closes, or they're, you know, the noose tightens around their neck or around their foot or something. But a lot of snares are baited. You know, if there was like a bowl of chocolate ice cream in the middle of that, I'd get snared every time. Yeah. I'd be hanging upside down, you know, eating that ice cream, you know. But, you know, a snare is something that you get what you see and a whole lot less. You grab for one thing and you get another. A snare, it first deceives you and then it destroys you. It promises one thing, it delivers another. And sin, therefore, is a fraud. Sin is a snare. You get what you see and a whole lot less. There are things that are seeking to enter your life that come with a price tag. And it's a hidden price tag. Or there's a fuse. And that fuse is burning. But you don't know it and it blows up in your life. Later on, when I was down in San Jose at a church, we were looking at getting some trailers to bring onto the property in order to have Sunday school. We were growing, and we needed more space. But as I was negotiating with the trailer company, there wasn't just the rental price for the trailers. I came to find out later on there was a hidden price tag. There was the transport fee, the setup fee, the skirting fee, the bathroom fee, the takedown fee, and another transport fee. And that almost was the amount of the rental of the trailers again. And I thought, you dirty dogs, were you going to show me this? Were you going to tell me this? Or is this supposed to sign on the dotted line and then, oh, Mr. Brown, didn't we tell you about the transport fee, the setup fee, the skirting fee, the bathroom fee, the takedown fee, the transport fee? It comes with a price tag. Sin comes with a price tag. Whether it be sexual sin, whether it be addiction, whether it be pornography, it doesn't matter what it is. There's something hidden there that will snag your soul. David says, though, even though the enemy tried to snare us, the snare is broken and we are free. Which means that he was caught. You can get caught in stuff. You can get caught up in pornography. One of the questions yesterday was, now that marijuana is legalized, can Christians smoke marijuana? Can I be honest with you? And like I said, then I'll get back to preaching, but let me be honest. What a stupid question. Yeah. I don't get it. I can't. Now, I can imagine. Let me step on a few toes, and then we can heal them out there. Some. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. All right. I don't see how a spirit-filled Christian who's hungry for God and wants to do God's will, they wouldn't even ask the question. It's a dumb question. You know, how many women can I sleep with before my wife divorces me. What? Is that a stupid question? Why would I even think that? I don't get it. I don't get some of these popular Christian questions and things that are kicked around. And it's not because I'm a fuddy-duddy. Well, I turned 65 yesterday. I'm not a fuddy-duddy. You know, I know what goes around. I'm a man, right? You know, I know stuff. And I just don't get it, some of these questions. If I'm loving my wife with all of my heart, number one, why would I even think of the question? Number two, why would I even ask the question? And number three, why would I really think that there's some kind of a rational response to that question? It's just insane. I can't imagine, again, a spirit-filled church, a spirit-filled Christian even contemplating that question. It's just weird to me. But we're told that God has broken all of the devices of Satan. Calvary has smashed all the snares of the fowler. The blood of Christ has neutralized all of the condemnation of hell. The penalty, the power, the shame of sin is broken through Jesus Christ. God is for you. That's what this is saying. God is saying to David, the son, look back in your life and look at all those places I was for you. And where you thought I was against you, in reality, I was for you, because you could have been snared and not released. You could have been grabbed by the teeth of the lion and torn up and swallowed up. You could have been swept away in that flood of evil that was against you and those circumstances that were against you. I want you to see that I'm for you. Had it not been the Lord who was on my side, then all of that bad stuff would have happened. But God is for me. Through the death of Jesus Christ, He's rendered powerless he who has the power of death. And really, the message of this psalm is that the Lord is on our side. In Psalm 123, He's crying out for grace. And in Psalm 124, He sees how the medicine of grace has been at work in His life. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that God will always be for you. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him over for us, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? There's no condemnation. Angels, principalities, powers, past, present, death, things to come, nothing. You know what the word nothing means? Yeah, you got it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. The worst thing that can happen to you isn't debt, it's not divorce, it's not disease, it's not depression. It's being separated from the love of God. And so what Paul is saying here is that the worst thing that could ever happen to you will never happen to you. That's good news. That's good news. The worst thing that can happen to you will never happen to you. You can never be separated from the love of God. And so whatever challenges you're facing now, seeing God's mercy given to you in Christ and His faithfulness to you in the past, it's going to strengthen you. It's going to steady you. Because grace, the medicine of grace, has been and is at work in your life now. Amen. God, thank You for the medicine of grace. Thank You that, Lord, David here, he's looking back and seeing that Your invisible hand was holding things, staying things, steadying things, which means, Lord, that even right now, Your invisible hand is in our lives. And I thank You for it, Lord. Lord, Your grace is working in me in ways that I don't even know. But I receive it, Lord, and I thank You for it. And thank You, Lord, that the worst thing that could happen to me will never happen to me. Father, I pray for the church this morning that, Lord, You've anointed them by the Spirit. You have called us to represent You upon the earth. And so may the name of Jesus freely flow from Your church. May all fear be gone. May all reasons, rationalizations, excuses for not sharing Jesus be gone. Lord, and may the devil no longer be able to mute the voice of the body of Christ. May we be, Lord, sharing the gospel, telling of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the glorious offer to put our faith in Him. We love You, Jesus, and in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.